We need the promises of God. They're what He has declared He's going to do for His people. And if you're the people of God, then you want to hear what He has declared He's going to do for His people. Let's stand. It's just one verse, but let's stand. I want to invite you to read this with me. It's just one short verse. You can keep your Bibles open. I will be looking at the context. But Paul said to the Philippians, and you'll read it with me, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I'm going to preach this morning on "My God shall supply." My God shall supply. I like the sound of that word supply, because it's got the sound of abundance in it. Amen. Father, I thank You for Your people. I thank You for the moving of Your Spirit in the midst of Your people. Now, Lord, this is a holy moment, and I pray You'd shut up our hearts, Lord. Shut out all the distraction and help us to hear the voice of the Spirit. I pray You'd meet specific needs in different families and people's hearts. Lord, we want to hear from You. Lord, quiet and every other voice but Yours. Lord, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I've lost the lady's name that said it, but in her devotion book she said this, and I want to see if you can relate. She said, "Lord, I crawled across the barrenness to You with my empty cup, uncertain in asking any small drop of refreshment. If I had only known You better, I'd have come running with a bucket. My God shall supply all your needs." There are headlines that are disturbing, and in the news that I look at on the internet this week, there was a headline that said Bernanke, that's the chairman of the Federal Reserve, Bernanke briefs congressmen behind closed doors over the possible fiscal cliff. I'm talking about in reality. This isn't made up conspiratorial theory. This happened this week. Bernanke, behind closed doors, he briefed congressmen of that committee on how we are approaching a fiscal cliff. When I read that, I began to think, and I began to feel strongly in my spirit, we're going to need promises like this one more and more in the days ahead. We're going to have to be convinced to the core of our being that our God will supply all our need according to His riches and glory. I think this promise will become more meaningful to us as conditions worsen. We recognize the bad news of our country. We recognize the bad financial news from Europe and how that will soon have a devastating effect upon us. I think that our thinking, young adults, those that are graduating, moving into college, in college, our young adults are wondering if they're going to be able to find jobs upon graduation. I think parents with dependent children, it's in the back of their mind, will there come a day I'll no longer be able to provide for my family? I think the elderly are wondering if their retirement will hold out. But here's what I want to say, in that climate, and in that environment, upon the authority of the inspired Word of God, I would like to say, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Nothing else can give you that kind of insurance and confidence in the times in which we live. Oh, hallelujah. That's why we can shout in the middle of a fiscal crisis, because we know we have a God in heaven who will answer our prayer. Amen. I want to look at this promise, and I want us to really think about it. First of all, I want to ask the question, from where does this promise come? Where does this promise come from? You know, so many times we're used to the mentality, they even got it made up for you. It's in a little holder, and you can get up in the morning, you can pull out a little card with one verse, your promise for the day. And I'm not making fun of that, but I'm just saying when you do that, you have pulled that promise out of its context. You don't get the verses around it. And I'm afraid that what happens there, that when you take a promise out of context, you get a false impression of what we can can expect from God. And because of that, there's a lot of preachers and teachers who would have us create this surreal world, a surreal world that for the believer, there's no problems. For the believer, there's no sickness. There's no difficulties. But that simply isn't true. Even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we face difficulties and crises. But if we think that we won't face any, then we'll begin to think the promise wasn't true. If we have some kind of need and it's not immediately met, we'll start thinking according to their mentality, maybe God's promise isn't true. Maybe God can't or won't fulfill His word. Or maybe there's even something wrong with me as a believer because the promise didn't immediately come true. But you see, the promise that does, this promise here doesn't come directly from the mouth of God, but it does come from a man of God. It comes from his experience. It comes from his conviction. And it's a reliable promise because by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the man of God from his experience penned these words. And since it's in the inspired word of God, it's for us too. And when he said it from his experience, my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches of glory. It was saturated with the Holy Spirit to travel over a period of 2,000 years and to say it to our hearts as well. My God shall supply all of your need. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Amen. You see, Paul spoke this promise at a very time he was incarcerated. I want you to think about that. He wrote this epistle to the Philippians when he had been arrested, and now he's incarcerated. Some debate whether he was actually in a prison dungeon or whether he was under house arrest. Either way, there were guards around, either watching the door or he was chained to a guard. Here's a man chained to a guard, incarcerated. But this promise has been birthed of personal experience. He had been through some horrible things. He had been stoned. He had been shipwrecked. He had went hungry. He had had his friends turned on him. And now he's incarcerated. He's in prison. And yet by experience, he said, my God shall supply all of your needs. And that's who this promise comes from. You see, I want us to think about that. Because if a man that's in prison, a man that's been shipwrecked, a man that has been beaten can say this promise with conviction, that means this promise isn't just about God lavishing material things upon us and making us rich and prosper. It must mean something even more than that. Paul had tough times, but none of the tough times lessened his conviction one iota that his God was a need-meeting God. And I want to tell you this morning, you may have been through some tough times, but if you'll put your trust in God, you too will be convinced that our God is a need-meeting God. Oh, I like the sound of that. I want to tell you again, whatever your need, our God is a need-meeting God. Oh, hallelujah. He's here this morning. I'm not preaching in theory. He is here, Sister Chrisman. The need-meeting God is in the house. Hallelujah. And yet, knowing that Paul said this with conviction while he had major problems, lets us know that this doesn't mean we'll never get a bill in the mail, we'll never be sick, and we'll never have a problem. Look what he says a few verses earlier, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, to be put down, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full, but sometimes I've been hungry. There's been times there's been an abundance, but there's been times I have suffered need. In other words, his conviction did not come simply because he never had a problem, but because he realized that for God to meet his needs was more than just the immediate physical needs. Our God meets much deeper needs. What did he mean when he said, "My God shall supply all your needs"? He meant that God will never forsake. God will never leave. God will never let us flounder. God will never forget us in our situations. It means, this promise means, we are coming through. We may have a difficult time, but we are coming through. We will be victorious. We will come out on top. We will be more than conquerors through Christ. This promise means we will receive everything we need to live a victorious life and to walk into the gates of heaven someday. This promise means we shall overcome. We shall triumph. Hallelujah. My God shall supply. Oh, he was beaten. His friends turned on him. He went hungry. But across the continents, he left a string of churches where people have been rescued from the hold of Satan and hell, where Christians were serving God, where people were going to heaven, because through it all he found that his God was a faithful God, and God gave him the victory, and he's in heaven with his reward today. And he'll tell you today, if you could talk to him, "My God supplied all my needs." Not only does God know our need, not only does God have the ability to meet it, but he knows when it needs met too. The second question, where'd the promise come from? It came from the man of God and his experience. He became convinced that his God would supply. But to whom did he speak this? I want you to hear this. This is important. You see, we're living a time when Christians want to take God's promises as just like the law of gravity. They just automatically, universally are binding and happen to everybody. But I have found that's not true, and I find it with this promise. Our God shall supply all our needs, my need, your needs, according to his riches and glory. And if you know to whom this promise was given, it says a whole lot to whom the promise is still applicable, to whom it still applies. You see, I told you that Paul was incarcerated, and he was. But back at that time, prisoners had to pay for their own keep. And if there was no one to pay for their keep, they just suffered and languished and died. The government didn't pay for the upkeep of prisoners. I'm not even going to go there, but anyway, it didn't happen back then. And so the Philippians, this was a church Paul had started. I mean, they had been heathens until Paul came with the gospel. I wish I had time to go in that story. I won't. But Paul came and preached the gospel, and the Philippians, who had been steeped in idolatry and demonism, they got gloriously saved. And they heard about Paul being in prison, and they sent one of their number, Epaphroditus, with the money and the material things to meet Paul's need while he was in prison. I mean, they sent food, they sent toothbrushes, toothpaste, they sent word search puzzle books. I mean, whatever you would need in prison, they sent it to him. Now, you see, Paul makes clear it wasn't that he was expecting somebody else to take care of him. In fact, how many know that many times Paul, when he had a material need, even though he was a preacher, he began to sew tents so nobody else would have to take care of him, so that he could take care. And so he wasn't really expecting this, amen, but he was thankful for it. Look what he says in verse 17. "Not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." He said, it's wonderful to give, but you're going to get more blessed by giving than I was even blessed by your doing it. Amen. And you see, this isn't the first time these Philippians had helped Paul. Now, this is important to get to whom this promise is for. This isn't the first time they'd helped Paul. I mean, these Philippians were so grateful they had been saved that they wanted to support Paul as he preached the gospel to other folks that were lost. They cared about Paul, they cared about his needs, and they cared about the gospel that he preached. Look in chapter 4, verse 14. Paul said, this isn't the first time. Notwithstanding, you've done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that's where the Philippians were, no other church sent me an offering as concerning giving and receiving. Only you Philippians sent me an offering. For even in Thessalonica, verse 16, ye sent once and you sent again unto my necessity. Not because I desire to give. Verse 18. But I have all in abound. I'm full. And I having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And what you sent was more than just an offering to me. It was a sacrifice with a sweet smell that was acceptable and well-pleasing to God. What is the point? Why did I take the time to go through those scriptures? Because Paul said to the Philippians, my God shall supply all your needs. But he was speaking to givers. He was speaking to those who over and over, amen, helped the man of God. They helped the spread of the gospel. They gave. In fact, there was a famine in Judea. And Paul said of these of Macedonia, he said, you were poor yourself, but you took even from your poverty to send an offering to your brethren in Judea who were suffering from the famine. What are you trying to say? My God shall supply all your need. But he was speaking to givers. And that's who he was speaking to. These Philippians, they supported the spread of the gospel. They supported the missionary. By the way, we have a missionary tonight. They supported the missionary. They backed the advancement of the kingdom. They responded compassionately to the needs of others. And therefore, Paul said, your giving has made its way all the way to the throne room of God, and your giving has been a sacrifice that's been well accepted, and now you have given that has risen to the throne room of God, and now the God that sits on that throne, he will meet all of your needs. You made your riches, even lack of him, available. Now God's going to make his riches available to you. He was speaking to givers. You see, that's to whom this promise is. My God shall supply all your needs. Now this is going to sound pretty rough, but it's the truth. And I've noted through years of being a pastor, but there's some folks that have never apparently done anything to support the church, support the men of God, or support the spread of the gospel. But when they have a situation, they immediately expect the church and God's people to help them out. Am I telling you the truth? That's the way it is. Some folks expect God to bombard them with blessings, and yet they've never sought to be a blessing to a brother in need. There are some folks who expect God to meet their every need, and they don't even have time to attend his house, to pray, to be involved in a ministry. Some folks expect God to pay their every bill, and many of their bills were made in gratifying their own fleeting desires. They expect God to pay their bills, yet they never give to his work. But Paul said, for those that love God and they love his work, they will be givers. And to those givers, God gives and gives and gives and gives. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 6, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you won't even have to seek the other things. He'll send them to you. And so I want to make it clear, this This isn't an automatic promise like the law of gravity. My God shall supply all your needs. This was written. This was spoken to a giver. In fact, he's given us so much. That's why his people are givers. Their hearts are full of gratitude. I mean, those Philippians have been given hope. They've been given eternal life. They had been given forgiveness. And even out of their poverty, they just kept giving to the work of God. And to them, Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs. Then I want to ask the question, what is the need God has promised to meet? Some time ago, I saw, by the way, all of these are just illustrations. I have no political agenda this morning. But I saw an interview, and a young man was asked why the government should take money from someone else to give it to him. I don't know what it was, pay for his college and other things. And he thought about it for a while, and he said this. He said, because I want it. How many else saw that interview? Anyone else seen that? Yeah, there's several. Because I want it. You see, we got to be very clear here that this isn't talking about all our wants. I saw on Facebook this week, someone put an entry there that their four-year-old came to them and said, I need an iPad. How many has found in life that your wants and needs aren't always the same thing? If you've had young kids, they'll ask you for candy. And you'll tell them no, and they'll look at you and say, but I need it. What is a need? A need, the word literally means what is required, demanded, what is lacked, not just the thrills. I remember when I was a teenager, there was a song on. I heard it played at work, and I don't remember all the words, but it said, oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. We must make amends. We're laughing at it, but there's a quote-unquote Christianity out there that preaches that kind of stuff. If you've really got enough faith, you claim that Mercedes Benz. Go ahead and test drive it. It's yours. My God will supply all your need. I want to say that I do think, first of all, this promise, it does apply to our physical, our financial needs. I think it does apply to our survival needs. And in the context, it certainly does, because that's what the Philippians met in Paul's life. They provided for his physical survival needs while he was in prison. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 6. He said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? God is concerned about our physical, financial needs. And he has promised for his people he will meet those. He has promised it so strongly. He said, you really don't need to worry about those things. I'm going to take care of you. Are you glad to know that? God's going to do that. But I think the fact that he meets our physical needs is a reminder that he will also meet our much deeper needs. And I want you to hear me this morning. I think, first of all, the greatest need any person has, their greatest need, is the need of God. They need Jesus. And here's the wonderful thing. This promise, my God shall supply all your need, whatever other things it means that God with himself will meet the deepest longings and need of our heart, which is for himself. How many remembers the time that he met the need of your heart? You see, the hole in the heart is greater than the void of empty pockets or an empty bank account. The need of the heart. I'm not saying we shouldn't be compassionate and help folks in different places that are starving. Certainly we should. Certainly they need a meal. But the deepest needs that we have is the need for God. In fact, you can have all the material things, all the worldly pleasures, but there'll be a square peg in a round hole when it comes to meeting the deepest need of our hearts, which is for God. Now, I want to say this, and I'm going to move on. There is an indictment against Christians, because Christians say to the world that only Jesus can satisfy your soul. And then those very Christians go out and try to partake of the things of the world as if that is going to meet their need. That's an indictment. If he meets the need of the heart, he meets the need of the heart. We don't need that out there. It's pointless and filling the void of our heart. But I want you to know God can do what this world can never do. He can meet the deepest needs of the soul of humanity. I thought of an old song. I may not get the words right. They used to sing when I was little. I think the title was, He Filled the Longing Down in My Soul. Anyone remember this? I searched for Him and knew not what I searched for. I longed for Him and knew not what I longed. But when I found Jesus, I knew I would search no more. He filled the longing down in my soul. I held a revival for Brother Lundmark several times in Pennsylvania. And oh, he could sing. He used to lead songs for A.A. Allen camp meetings. And he would break out in songs sometime. He'd begin to sing, Hallelujah, I have found Him who my soul so long hath craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. By His grace, I now am saved. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. You could search the world over, and nothing can meet your deepest need but God. That need of God can be broken down into some specific needs that we have as a human. Yes, we need food and clothing and shelter, but we need something else. I'm just going to take a moment to do this, but every human, as a human, we have the need to be part of something. We have the need to fit in, to be accepted. Amen. You mean the world, you may think for a moment that you fit into the world, that you got friends. You'll soon find that they will abandon you. Amen. You can even have blood family, but if they're not saved, there's not really that connection there where you really feel a part. But I want you to know, when you get born again, amen, when God comes to your heart, suddenly you're a part. You're a part of the building of Christ. You're a part of the bride of Christ. You're a part of the body of Christ. You fit into the family of God. You are accepted in the beloved. You are accepted with God Almighty. I'm telling you, He'll meet that longing. Another longing of the human heart is that we have the need to be loved and to love. Amen. I thank God for friends and family that love us. But you'll never know love until you've known the love of God, that unconditional love of God. And I'm telling you, He'll meet that need, because He'll love you unconditionally. And not only will He love you, He'll give you someone to love. Hallelujah. I love Him because He first loved me. Oh, that's a need. Another need is we have the need to be heard. We really, really do. Even those of us that don't talk much, amen, we need somebody to share our needs with. We need somebody to talk about. That person may not even be able to help us with our problem even one little bit, but we need to share how we feel. We need to share what we think and what we're going through. I want to tell you, His ears are open to our cry, casting all our care upon Him, because He careth for you. Aren't you glad there's somebody that listens? There's somebody that hears. But besides all that, maybe even this week, maybe we needed forgiveness. I said, maybe even this week we needed forgiveness. Maybe we needed grace. Maybe we needed mercy. Maybe we needed strength. Maybe we needed encouragement. Maybe we needed hope. I'm telling you, He gives those things. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches. How many found that this week? He met the need of your heart when you turned to Him. Last of all, this morning, I want to talk about how this need is met. Paul said, do we have that verse again? My God shall supply all your need. The first reason I can tell you this promise is met is simply from the word God. He is God. God has no limitations in His ability. That's why I know He can meet the need. There's not a need He can't meet. In fact, He can meet the need of every human, and it wouldn't affect Him one little bit. Hallelujah. He is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all we're able to ask or even think. I know sometimes He uses people, but I'm telling you, in the end, our needs get met because He's God. He owns a cattle of 1,000 hills, and He'll sell one if He needs to help you out. Amen. This keeps going through my head, so I'll just get it out and we'll go on. But my dad talked about a man that he worked with at the air base that had a son that was a preacher, and the son was between churches. And my dad told the guys at work, he said, I'm so tired of going to church and hearing my son get up and tell the church that he's living by faith. This son with his family had moved in with his father that my dad worked with. He said he goes to church and he tells the whole church how he's living by faith. He ain't living by faith, the man said. He's living off me. Sometimes God uses people. But in the end, I'll tell you, you can know your needs are met. Because He's God, able to do exceeding. But it's not just He's God. You can know your needs will be met because He's my God. That you can say, He's my God. When I was a child, I never even thought about it. My father and mother met my needs, and they did so because I belonged to them. I was theirs. One of the worst possible scenarios I can envision in life as a parent is to see my child have a genuine need and be unable as a parent to meet it. But because of a parent's relationship with his children, his children can be assured those parents will meet their needs. I'm telling you, the reason I know He'll meet our needs is because we can say, my God, we are in relationship with Him. He is the Father, and the Father will withhold no good thing from them that ask. Oh, if you're a child of God this morning, you ought to be able to lift your hand and say, thank God, I know He'll meet my needs. I'm His child. Amen. If my children, even as adults, had a need, if any or all of my resources even could meet that need, they would be available simply because they are my children. But my resources are limited. Amen. My children will have needs I can't meet, but they can have a God that can meet their needs. Hallelujah. And then He said, my God shall supply. There's hope in the word supply. Supply simply means an abundance stored up to meet needs. The army has a supply. You may have a supply in your home. That's something that's stored up to meet the needs. Again, this isn't political. It's an illustration. But great numbers of people today look at the government as the meter of their needs, as if the government had an infinite amount of money in the treasury to draw from and meet everybody's needs, and that money will never run out. The fact of the matter is, it has already run out. People with genuine needs, they need help. I'm not talking about that, but they look at the government as if it has an endless supply. The fact of the matter is, government has no money on its own, and it can't produce money. You say it prints it, but every time it prints money, it devalues what money is already out there. The only money the government has is what it takes from somebody else. But that's the government, and we've seen that it runs out. But I'm telling you, that's not that way with God. I mean, our God has an endless supply. He can meet every need of every person in this building this morning, and it would not deplete His supply one little bit. Oh, hallelujah. How many just believes He has what it takes to meet your need? Hallelujah. I used to like that song. In fact, I thought about having to sing it, but it's so old, people may not like it. But we used to sing, "There is a river." And we would get into the words of that song, "There is a vast supply." I got to look at this word supply, and another word for it meant crammed full. It reminded me, you guys, you ladies were so gracious to Mike and Olivia, got all them baby gifts, and we asked him, "How are you going to get them back?" Military, he said. He brought some of those long duffel bags, and he said, for military, they don't charge more at the airport. And I'm telling you, he began to roll those up military style. Put them in there. He got those duffel bags so full, I could hardly, you know, big strong guy like me, I could hardly pick it up and carry it. I mean, crammed full. Paul said, God's the storehouses of heaven, they're crammed full. Oh, I know so many illustrations are antiquated, but this was before my time. It was antiquated before I heard it, and I still liked it. Amen. How many members used to, well, I still do remember this, but you used to go to the little corner store, the little store there, and they'd have candy in the cases and candy in the jars, and you'd get it right there from the proprietor. Amen. There was a regular customer used to go in there with this little boy, and they would go in there, and every time the owner of the store would say to the little boy, "Go ahead and get your handful of candy." And every time the little boy just put his hands behind his back and just looked up to the owner and just kind of smiled. And so eventually, the owner of the store, he'd reach into one of those candy bins. He'd get a big handful of candy, put it in a sack, and give it to the little boy. One day, when they were headed home, Dad asked his son, "Why in the world? You're not that shy. How come you never reach in there and get a handful of candy when he tells you you can? He told you." The little boy looked up at his dad and smiled and said, "It's because his hand are a lot bigger than mine." Smart. It's time we learn that God's hands are a lot bigger than ours. I don't know if they heard that. I'll be right back. I said, God's hands are a lot bigger than ours. He has a supply. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'll move on. I'll be done in a minute. Hold on. Just, amen. Wait, that roast won't burn. If it does, give it as a burnt offering unto the Lord. We'll have church tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. But it's like that woman. Her husband died there in England. She worked hard all her life as a cleaning woman, taking in ironing to raise those kids. And when her kids got grown, she's up in years. They said to her, "We want to treat you special. You've been so good. You've been so good to us. We're going to take you for a vacation at the ocean, at the seaside." She'd never been there. She got excited. They got her there. They got her out of the vehicle. They walked her to the beach, and they couldn't get her to leave. She just stood there staring out the ocean. Minutes passed. An hour passed. "Come on, Mom, let's go. There's other things to look at." She just kept staring at the ocean. They said, "Oh, I know it's beautiful, Mom, but I mean, there's other things to see. Why do you keep staring at the ocean?" She said, "Because it's so wonderful for the first time in my life to see something that there's plenty of." I'm telling you, when you take a look into heaven, you're going to see something that there's plenty of. There's plenty of grace. There's plenty of mercy. There's plenty of love. Don't say you can't be saved. His heaven is crammed full of grace, just waiting to be poured out. Hallelujah. Then I know this promise is true, because He said, according to His riches in glory. And I've been illustrating that. I'll move on. But last of all, I know this is true. But because He said, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I want us to understand something very fundamental. We've heard it a million times, but we need to hear it again. Anything that comes from heaven to us comes from heaven to us because of what Jesus has done on that cross. He is the avenue between heaven and earth. He paid the price that we could have what we have. He opened up the way. He brought us together with God. You know, to many, this promise is meaningless because they don't look to God to meet their needs. They look somewhere else. But I'm telling you, if you're looking to God this morning, you can rejoice to hear it one more time. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Music, would you come? I'm just going to share what kept coming to me with this sermon. Do you remember the time when God's people, Israel, were in Egyptian bondage, being beaten, their children thrown into the Nile to the crocodiles, a back-breaking life of servitude? And here, the man God was going to use to deliver them out in the wilderness saw the bush that was burning and not consumed. And I'm not going to go into all that. But God told Moses, He said, I'm calling you, and I want you to march down there to Egypt and gather my people together and tell them that they're going to leave Egypt. I'm going to set them free. Moses got to thinking about that. He's thinking, sure, I can tell them that. But they know they're in bondage. They've seen the armies of Egypt. They know there's a wilderness right outside the land that they would have to cross to get away from the Egyptians. How are they going to believe that they can be set free? And so he asked God. He said, God, okay. Let's say, God, have you ever noticed how we talk to God? Let's say, God, that I do go and tell your people that you're going to set them free. God, whom shall I say sent me? He said, God, they're going to ask what your name is. And whom shall I say sent me? God spoke and He said, Moses, you tell them that I am, hath sent thee. What in the world does that mean? For a God to call Himself, I am that I am. I'm not a scholar of Hebrew, but I've read over and over that when God said, I am that I am, He used a verb that had all three tenses, past and present and future. He's a God that was and the God that is and the God who will forever be. But He was saying even more than that. He seemed Moses is worrying, how are we going to get set free from those Egyptians? How are we going to get across the desert? All the people were wondering that. Amen. God told Moses, you tell them, I am that I am has sent thee. And what He was saying was simply this. You tell the children of Israel, yes, they'll face the armies of Israel or of Egypt. Yes, they'll face a wilderness with no food and water. But you let them know that it's the I am that has sent you. In other words, whatever you need for me to be, I am that thing. Amen. The armies come and they're trying to keep you in bondage. You need a deliverer. I am the deliverer. You get backed up to the Red Sea and you need a path across. I am the way. Hallelujah. You get out in the wilderness and you have no food to eat. I am the bread from heaven. Amen. You get out there and there's no water to drink. I am the living water. And many centuries later, Jesus looked at His enemies and said, before Abraham was, I am. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, He can meet our needs because He'll be whatever we need Him to be. Would you stay to worship God? Hallelujah. I don't mean that in theory. I mean that in reality. Wherever you're at right now, whatever you're facing, whatever your need, you can lift your hands and heart to the great I am. And remember, in that the God which was and is, That God that was in the wilderness, He is today in this sanctuary. Oh, let's just go ahead and worship Him. Come on. Hallelujah. 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 I'm going to open the altar right now with simply this. I don't care, know if it's physical, financial, spiritual, familial, mental. I don't know what your need may be. But you would be willing to step forward and come to this altar simply saying, I need God. I need God. Maybe you're lost without Him. Your life is hopeless and dark. Amen. Your eternity looks hopeless. You need God. I want you to begin to come right now. Whatever your need is, you'd simply come to say, I need God. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I need God. I need Him in my life. I need Him in my home. I need Him in my workplace. I need Him in my heart. I need Him in my mind. I need Him in my living. I need God. I've got to have God. I need God. Oh, come humbly. He'll meet you here. Come humbly. He'll meet you here. Just put it out simple. I need you, God. I need your help. Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe it's a physical need or a financial need. You'd be willing just to come and say, I need God. I've got to have Him. I must have Him. I'm looking to Him.
Is a river.
Oh, hallelujah. Come on, let's pray this morning. Do you need Christ? Are you without hope and God in this world? You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will help. Nothing else will make a difference. You need Jesus. You need Jesus.
Come to this water.
Reach out to the great I am. I am what you need me to be. I'm Savior. I'm Deliverer. I'm Healer.
There is a river.
Turn your heart to Him. Turn your attention to Him. Look to Him. Do you need a way? He's the way. Is your soul hungry? Do you need bread? He's the manna from heaven. Are you thirsty? He's the water of life. Are you sick? He's the healer. Just love Him. Just worship Him. Just believe Him. Believe Him. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
Come to this water.
Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord.
There is a vast supply.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, God.
There is.
Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
That never
yes, Lord.
Shall run
yes, Lord.
Dry.
Yes, Lord. Oh, hallelujah.
There is
oh, there is a river. You can drink from that river. You can drink from that river this morning.
That flows from deep within.
You can drink from that river. There's a vast supply.
There is a fountain.
Oh, there's a fountain. There's a fountain.
That frees the soul from sin.
Why don't you revel in it this morning that there's more than enough?
Come to this water.
There's more than enough grace. There's more than enough mercy. Oh, he's the great I am. He's the great
there
I am.
There is a river that never shall run dry.
Why don't you just thank him for his abundance? Thank him for his abundance.
Holy Spirit,
if you hear a voice telling you that you're not going to make it, you don't have enough, don't listen to that voice. Listen to the voice that says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus.
Come in thy strength and thy power.
Oh, there's a vast supply.